Good morning, ladies. I love hearing your voices. Come on in. We're going to get started. Good morning, everybody. I love this. The front rows are full right here. This is so much more fun. You're pretending you're at a concert. Well, unfortunately, you're not. Well, good morning. I do love hearing your voices. This is what community is all about, isn't it? Not paying attention to the person who's in front and just visiting. It's really great. Well, good morning, everybody. Do you guys ever, as you're just kind of walking through your Christian life, have a topic or a theme that just kind of keeps coming up over the course of weeks? Like you're maybe listening to a sermon and a topic kind of hits you, or you open up a book and that topic is right there in front of you, or you're having a conversation with someone and that topic comes up over and over again. And I feel like when that happens, I need to stop and listen. It's not a coincidence. It's not random. And it's a high possibility that it's something that the Holy Spirit really is trying very hard to get my attention on, and a lesson that he really wants me to hear. Over the last couple weeks, this idea that God wants me to sit in silence and solitude in order to truly feel his presence has been something that's come over and over and over in front of me. And I feel like he wants me to hear his voice. He wants me to release to him control over everything, including even my relationship with him. How many of your husbands or friends that are guys are doing the Axios study this fall? Oh my gosh. So you all know that they're studying the rule of life this year, which is basically 9 distinct Christian postures that can be incorporated into our daily lives and should be to walk more closely with Jesus and to become more like him. Well, my husband, Scott, has been really excited about this study. He's talking about it all the time. So this has been nudging number one for me, because what they're doing is they're talking about silence and solitude right now. So he has been talking about it constantly. So that's nudging number one by the Holy Spirit for me. And then recently I picked up a book that I read years ago, called An Invitation to a Journey by someone named Robert, I can't remember his first name, Mulholland. And the book, I just kind of opened it up and was just glancing over a couple chapters, and imagine that, what they were about were silence and solitude. And what the author says and it's really interesting, he says that silence is the inner act of letting God be in control over our relationship with him, and that solitude is not just being by ourselves, but acknowledging who we are to ourselves and to God. So that was encouragement number 2 for me. And then number 3 happened just this past Monday morning. Our staff goes away once a year together as a staff from Grace. I work here. And we get away, and on Monday morning, between breakfast and lunch, we spend in silence and solitude. And I find that it can be really challenging for me to slow down, to turn off the voices that are going on inside of my head. They're speaking really loudly to me. And even time reading the Word can be a time where I'm learning about God, but not actually hearing him. So I've learned about myself that I am not a person that loves silence. I love audible books. I love podcasts. I love music. I love other people's voices. And I can get really uncomfortable living in and being with myself, with my own internal narration going. I am a person who loves to be in control. I like to fix things. I like to fix other people's problems, especially my children's problems. I'm really good at that. Can anybody relate to that? So it's hard for me just to be still. And it can also be hard, really hard for me to find time to be alone, to be still. And I know most of you can relate to that too. You have jobs. You have kids running around. Many of you have retired husbands who are around all the time, right? And so it's hard to find that time. And we have multiple things that are vying for our attention every day, don't we? The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." There's a surrender that happens to our souls when we are still. I love this quote by Oswald Chambers. He said, "Solitude with God repairs the damage done by fret and noise and the clamor of the world." I love that. God wants to repair our hearts that are hurting. He wants to take our fears away, and he wants to replace himself with those things. When we are silent, when we are still, when we are alone, is when this restoration and release can begin. So I want to listen to the Spirit's not so subtle nudging for me in this area and be still and know that he is God. And I just want to encourage all of you guys to do the same. Let me just pray to open up the morning. Father God, thank you that when we are still, when we are not still, you are there. But when we are still and when we are silent and when we are in solitude, we can hear your voice. We can feel your presence. And God, that is a gift that you give us. So let us take advantage of that gift by pausing, by taking a deep breath, by being still, and being still and knowing that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin our morning by reading our Ephesians passage about the armor of God to kind of refocus our minds into the armor of God this morning. So with that, let us stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all. Well, I'm excited for you guys to get to know a friend of mine this morning in our spotlight. I love this gal. She's new to our Abide group, but not too new to our church. And I want to introduce to you Patty Chu.
Good morning. My name is Patty Chu, and my husband Frank and I have been married for 14 years. We've been attending Grace for 11 years, and we have three boys, Franklin, who's 9, Colin, who is 7, and Owen, who is 6. And I want to just say that I am so grateful to God for the women in our church family who have helped shape motherhood for me. God has used the women of our church to disciple me in the different stages of motherhood thus far. And now that I have elementary age school children, I feel equipped with the tools and the mentors to navigate this tumultuous world and try our very best as a family to be a light in our community and school. And our church family, I think, is so rich in wisdom from all stages of life, and the depth and sincerity and love and care at Grace is a beautiful picture of what I think God intends for our church, for his church. I want to share about when I first joined Abide, which was nearly 10 years ago. And at that time, I was pregnant with my oldest and was placed in a small group with Mary Zolman, Yvette Kratzberg, Teresa Cairns, Stephanie White, and Karina Van Cleve, who I don't know where she is. I had known them all of 2 to 3 months, and these precious women threw me a baby shower, and I dug up the archives and have the picture. This was 10 years ago, and I barely knew them, and they threw me a shower and loved on me in really amazing ways. And it was so helpful to hear from these mothers who were launching their kids into college. as I was beginning motherhood, which helped give me a bigger picture of what I could hope and pray for motherhood. And so, as we know, there are no coincidences with God, and I was in this group at this time in all our lives for a reason. And I say this because this is what I think makes our church so incredibly special. The multi-generational wisdom is really a gift. And several women here have held my boys when they were babies. My dearest Judy Brixey, who has faithfully served in the Blessing Nursery. And Leslie Casterly and Elise, who have been so steadfast in serving in Sunday school and have taught two of my older boys. And of course, dear mentors and friends, Tracy Page, Gina Carpenter, and Nancy May, who've walked alongside me at various points of motherhood with my help, Mom, what do I do? And there have been a lot of those with having three boys. So I'm grateful to God that he has blessed our family with people like you who have shared nuggets of wisdom and helped us to shepherd our boys in the ways of the Lord. And I have so appreciated the vulnerability and encouragement from the women here. One thing I've really learned is that we are continually a work in progress unto the Lord, and accepting this and owning this has given me a huge sense of freedom. I figured that I'm never gonna reach a point in which I can breathe and say, things are figured out and my kids are good. So instead, I can choose to be content in the space and the place where the Lord has placed me and live that Ecclesiastes life I so long for, which that is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's really spoken to me in different ways in different seasons of my life, because truly nothing is new under the sun. Our worries and burdens, they're going to be there. The parts of life and myself that feel icky and parts of the world that are really hard to reconcile. But to learn to be content in the midst of that, I think that's where the good stuff is, and that's a true gift from the Lord. So all that to say, after living my life in three-hour chunks, whether it was due to naps, pickups from kinder or preschool, I can happily say my three boys are in school from 8 to 2, and I'm so happy. I'm so happy to be back at Abide. I've missed this midweek Bible study and look forward to learning more about the Lord, his truth, and his character from all of you and alongside you.
Okay, let me pray for you. Patty, stay here. Don't fall down. Sorry. I'm going to pray for you. God, thank you so much for Patty. What a fun friend she's been to me. Thank you that she is a person who asks questions, that she seeks wisdom, and that she puts herself in a vulnerable position of saying, I don't know. I love that about her. And I love that your community, God, has come alongside her to help her, to encourage her, to teach her. And God, I just thank you for her. I thank you that you are teaching her to be content in the stage that she's in, God. That is a gift. Contentment is beautiful, God, and it's of you. And so we ask that you continue to develop that in her. And I just thank you for her candor and for her willingness to stand up here and share a bit of her life with all of us. So thank you for Patty, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's fun. So today our passage is on ready feet. That's our topic. Sherry Steinhardt, welcome back, is going to be teaching us this morning. I'm excited to hear from her. And let me read our passage this morning, which is on page 66 in your study guides. Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And at all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our Lord. Our song this morning is Instrument by Matt Mayer.
Hatred, Lord, let me sow your love. Where there's injury, let forgiveness be enough. Forgiveness be enough. Fighting the good fight, where there is despair, just a flicker in the flame could break the veil of night. To the Father and the Son, let me be your instrument. May I never seek be consoled to console. Let there be peace, pardoned in the pardoning, born again when we die. You have raised us to new life. Let there be peace, pardoned in the pardoning, born again when we die. You have raised us to new life.
So I've been gone the last couple of weeks. I was on a family trip that was centered around spending time with my dad, who is almost 94. Yeah, so I realize I'm blessed to even have a parent who's still alive at that age, let alone one who's still really dynamic and mentally with it. And we had a very sweet family time together, and I'm very grateful for that. But I did miss my regular routines while I was gone, Wednesdays here at Abide and Sunday mornings. And when we got back and went to church this last Sunday, you know, I realized I have another family here. And I'm so grateful to be part of the church family at Grace and this community of women at Abide. So all that to say, I'm really happy to be back and up in front teaching for the first time this year. Okay, let me make sure this thing is working. Okay. So we're a couple weeks in now to our study of in Ephesians 6, of the well-known passage on the armor of God. And we've seen how Paul begins by teaching us that we're enmeshed in a battle that's a lot larger than we are. And ultimately, we're fighting against spiritual forces of evil. And then we've been looking each week in more detail about how God has armed us for this fight, the spiritual weapons that he's equipped us with so that we can both stand our ground and fend off spiritual attacks. So Ephesians 6 is largely about how we've been equipped by God to defend ourselves. But right in the middle of Paul's teaching about this spiritual battle that we're all caught up in, we find verse 15. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, it sort of seems like Paul's kind of suddenly switching gears here. I mean, right in the middle of a passage that's about spiritual warfare, he's suddenly talking about peace. Just before and after verses that are about being equipped for battle, Paul is suddenly teaching us to be ready to share the gospel of peace. And it turns out that right in the middle of this passage that is primarily about spiritual warfare, that we find Paul also teaching us that all the same things that God has equipped us with for spiritual warfare, things like his truth and our faith, those very same things also equip us to share with other people about what we believe, that God loves them and that he wants them to experience the life and the peace that he offers. So today we're going to be looking in detail at verse 15, as well as some verses from Isaiah that are all fundamentally about being ready to share what we believe. And when I looked closely at these verses, I realized there were three key words that were found in both the verse in Ephesians and the verses in Isaiah. The first key word is gospel, or good news. And of course, we often refer to the gospel as the good news of God's plan of salvation. The second key word is peace. And the third word that's found in both Ephesians and Isaiah is feet. So we have the gospel and peace and feet. And I think the obvious place to start is with feet. You didn't see that one coming, did you? And so as our study guide said, Roman soldiers typically wore special shoes on their feet. They had spiky soles that were designed to help them pivot and move quickly when they were in battle and fighting their enemies. Well, the essay in our study guide on the Ephesians verse notes that our feet have been fitted with something special as well. Not with spiky shoes, but with readiness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And Paul is teaching us here that God has equipped us with everything we need to always be ready to share what we believe. And this is exactly what Peter teaches in this well-known verse from his first letter that we looked at last year. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, returning to our Ephesians passage, as I mentioned earlier, Paul teaches about the armor of God primarily in a defensive sense. Here's a rendering I found online of the armor of God. So you can see how we've been equipped for battle, how we can stand our ground and fend off Satan's attacks on us. But I think in verse 15, Paul is actually teaching us to go on offense because God's armor has also equipped us with everything we need to help grow his kingdom by sharing with other people God's love for us and the hope that we have and the peace that we can experience. God has equipped us to be spiritual medics as well as warriors, to come alongside other people in the midst of the spiritual warfare that they're involved in and give them or share with them what they need more than anything else, because they're in a spiritual battlefield, whether they know it or not. Okay, so I've talked about feet in the verses from Ephesians. When you look at how feet are mentioned in the verse from Isaiah, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. This is a reference to messengers who in the ancient world were often sent to run from the scene of a battle and to bring or carry news of its outcome to a ruler. And we can actually read an example of this in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, where two different runners brought the good news to King David about how an uprising against him had been defeated and had failed. The analogy for us, of course, from that Isaiah verse is that we're meant to bring or share the really good news of the gospel message to the people around us. And this is the same thing that Paul is teaching us in Ephesians 6:15. So this is the heart of what we're going to be looking at today. And a little bit later on, I'm going to be talking about some of the things that sometimes stop us from being ready to share what we believe with other people. But before we get there, I want to first talk about this idea of peace that's found in both the verses in Isaiah and Ephesians. I already mentioned that it might seem somewhat strange that right in the middle of a passage that's about spiritual warfare, that Paul mentions the gospel of peace. But the reality we face is that the battle with sin and evil that we're all embroiled in, it is primarily spiritual in nature, and Satan is ultimately behind a lot of human sin and evil. He's at war with God, and he doesn't want us to again be at peace with God the way we were before our own sin estranged us from him. And the great good news of the gospel, of course, is that because Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, we can be in relationship with God again. We can be at peace with God. And we can experience his peace now in our lives on earth, despite still being fallen people who are living in a fallen world with everything that that entails. And part of the gospel message that we're meant to always be ready to share with other people is that through faith in Jesus, they can be at peace with God. They can experience a level of supernatural peace in their lives here on earth. No matter what is going on, they can have a sense that it is well with their souls. And as believers who have been redeemed and who are now at peace with God, we're now meant to live as agents of peace in the fallen, broken world around us. And I think this means that while we absolutely do need to stand for God's truth, we need to do that with humility and gentleness so that, just like Jesus, we reflect peace as well as truth to the people around us. So here's that verse from 1 Peter 3:15 I put up earlier with the second half now included that speaks to this posture that we're meant to have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, so I've talked about feet, and I've talked about sharing the gospel message, and I've talked about peace, and why all those words are so central to the verses that we looked at for today, which are fundamentally about being ready to share your faith. So for the rest of this morning, I'm going to be looking at why we sometimes find it so hard to share our faith with other people, as well as some ways we can overcome some of these common hurdles that we all encounter. In preparing to teach today, I read several different sermons and articles by people like John Piper and Tim Keller, and it was interesting because a couple of the same things kept coming up over and over as to why we're not ready often to share our faith when an opportunity arises. So let's take a closer look at three things that often prevent us from being ready to share the gospel. And I would bet that one or more of these might resonate with many of you all. I know they've all been issues for me at one time or another. And it's actually really important that we all learn how to deal with and overcome these common hurdles and not just assume that somebody else who's more gifted in evangelism than we are, that, you know, they're going to be the person to tell other people about Jesus. Because the bottom line is that everything God is doing in us, everything God is equipping us with, it's not meant just to fend off Satan's attacks on us and to deepen our personal relationship with him. Ultimately, God works in us and equips us so that we can be a channel of his love and his grace to other people. But to do that, we have to be ready. We have to be ready to share about what we believe. So pun intended, but are you ready? All right. So I want to start by asking us all a question. If we really believe, if we really believe that Jesus is the only hope for this world, that the people in it are lost, and that their only hope for life in this world, this here and now, and for eternity, is to come to know Jesus, to believe in him, and to be redeemed in him, then why does it often feel so hard to tell other people about him? I mean, think about this. If you knew, if you were convinced that you had the cure to cancer, you'd probably try pretty hard to get something published in a medical journal or a website or a blog online, because you would know that the precious knowledge that you had could save countless lives. Well, then why are we often silent about our faith when we know that that precious knowledge means the difference between spiritual life and death for all the people in our lives and other folks that we encounter? Well, here are three common reasons why. The first one, is lack of gospel knowledge. A lot of times, we just don't think that we can articulate the truth of the gospel in a way that'd be compelling and easy to understand. And I've done this. I started thinking to myself, you know, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Greg Laurie. I don't think I can explain Christian theology or say the right thing to convince this person. So, you know, I'm not going to say anything. And if you're like me and you sometimes find yourself hung up on this, there are a couple really good things to remember. First, the only thing you and I are called to do is to plant a seed. It's God's job to open the other person's eyes and to actually change their heart. God will do the heavy lifting. That's not our responsibility. Another good thing to remember is that one of the best ways to plant a seed is to simply share what your faith means to you. Just tell the person you're talking with how your relationship with Jesus has changed your life. There's a great example of how powerful simply doing this. It's the well-known story of the Samaritan woman in John's gospel. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the story, but this woman was an outcast in her town because of her lifestyle and her history. And she spoke to Jesus one day at a well when she encountered him there when she went to draw water. And it quickly became clear to her that Jesus knew all about her sinful past, that he still cared deeply for her, and he wanted her to know where she could find living water and true life. And John records that this woman went back to her town and she told everybody about her encounter, and that a lot of people came to faith because of her. It's a very familiar story from the Bible, and for any of you who have watched The Chosen, it's beautifully portrayed there as well. But if you think about this woman who really helped the gospel to spread to other people, she didn't know Christian theology or doctrine. She was a very simple person who was no expert on Jesus, his life, his ministry. She had just met him. All she did, the only thing she did, was to share with other people how she had encountered Jesus and how that had changed her. And by doing that simple thing, she brought many people to faith. Here's one more example, much closer to home. the spotlight testimonies that so many of you have given up here at Abide over the years. As far as I can recall, not one of you has stood up here and talked about Christian theology. All of your story, many of your stories have been at least partly about hard situations in your lives, but all of your stories have ultimately been about Jesus, where you found him and how he changed your life. And that's exactly what makes sharing your personal story so compelling. So the next time you find yourself in a situation where a door to a conversation about your faith seems to be opening up, don't worry about having to explain Christian theology. Just share with the other person what Jesus has done for you, why he's important in your life. That's all you have to do, and it'll be plenty good enough. Okay, a second issue that often gets in the way of us being ready to share our faith are attitudes like pessimism, apathy, and even fear. And we do now live in a society that has radically different values than we do, and it can be easy to become either pessimistic or apathetic. You look around and you start thinking, there's no way that person or that group is going to be open to sharing the gospel. No way. So, you know, why bother? Well, to counter pessimism or apathy, just remind yourself that God can work in anyone's heart, no matter how impossible that might seem to us. I mean, Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians that we're studying this year, is a pretty good example of that. I mean, if you had asked somebody in the first century church, who would have thought that the greatest persecutor of the first century Christians would become the greatest evangelist in the history of the church? But God worked in Paul's heart. Another good thing to keep in mind is, again, we're only responsible for planting a seed. And the Bible is filled with stories of God using the most unlikely people to grow his kingdom and advance his plans. And he can use us too, as long as we're ready and willing. So that's pessimism or apathy. But fear, you know, that can be an attitude or an emotion that's harder to overcome. And it's certainly true that our culture has become increasingly tribal and polarized. And being willing to share your faith, it could involve a social cost for you, perhaps a high social cost. But here's the thing. We know from the book of Acts and other books in the New Testament that the early church spread rapidly in the first century, despite existing in the middle of a culture that had radically different values. And these early Christians eventually came to be seen as a threat to the social order of the day, and so the Roman authorities started taking a hard line against them, confiscating their property, even physically persecuting them. So there was a very high social cost and even potentially physical danger if you became a believer or shared your faith in the first century. But in spite of all that, the church grew and it spread rapidly because those believers were still ready and willing to tell other people about what they believed. And I think many of us today have become so fearful of either coming across as judgmental and condescending or experiencing some negative social cost or repercussions ourselves that we've become content to be nice, friendly folks who build friendships, maybe even offer hospitality to the people that we work with and live near. But we never tell those people about the love of God and the hope that we have. And I hate to admit it, but that's a pretty good description of me too much of the time. Here's how an article from John Piper's website describes our world, and this is what we have to hang on to. This is what we have to remember to help us overcome fear. We are surrounded by people who desperately need us to share the gospel. We need to focus on the reality that God exists, that his gospel is the only way to eternal joy, and that souls around us are precious and perishing. Every single person on this earth will end up somewhere for eternity, and that literally means that every single conversation we have is filled with infinite potential. So when we start to become fearful about facing rejection or experiencing some other social cost, we need to remember that God has commissioned his people to share what we believe. He's determined that, as the song said, as broken and weak as we are, we're the means by which he's going to reach other people. And each one of us heard about Jesus from somebody who was willing and ready and willing to plant a seed in our lives. And God can use each one of us to share the gospel with at least a handful of other people, but only if we're ready and willing to tell those people about what we believe. Okay, here's one last issue that often gets in the way of our being ready and willing to share. Pride, or simply a lack of compassion. So sometimes we may look at other people or groups of people and how they're living their lives, and without even really thinking about it, pride starts to rear its ugly head, or we just lose any sense of compassion we should have for how lost those people are. So to get yourself in this mindset, I want you all to think about some person or some group of people that's really horrible. I mean, that's truly evil. Vladimir Putin comes to mind. Or for those of you who saw the movie Sound of Freedom, think about the people portrayed in that movie who are involved in the sex trafficking of children. Another obvious current day example is what's going on in the Middle East right now. So I'm not, all these people I'm talking about are truly evil. So keep somebody like that in mind. Okay, in a sermon series here at Grace last summer that was on the minor prophets, Dave Gunlock taught one Sunday about Jonah, who, besides being very well known for spending 3 days in the belly of a fish, he was a prophet who really resisted God's call on him to preach repentance to the evil people in Nineveh, because those people were also Israel's enemy, and Jonah hated them. He thought they were evil, and he wanted nothing to do with possibly helping reconcile those evil people to God. And after talking about Jonah and his story, Dave posed a couple of tough questions that day. He asked us if we're okay knowing that God has a loving heart towards people that we consider to be evil. Dave also asked us that Sunday if we ever secretly feel sometimes like Jonah, not really wanting to possibly play a part in their repenting and flourishing by sharing the gospel with them, because in our heart of hearts, we think they should get what they deserve. I mean, Putin, people who sex traffic children, they should get what they deserve. But here's the gut check, ladies. We're not getting what we deserve. So whenever we might find ourselves feeling morally superior or just simply lacking compassion for other people because we truly believe they're evil, we really need to keep in mind that fundamentally, we're no different than they are. In God's eyes, all sin is equally evil, and we are all sinners. The only thing that separates us from them is that we're no longer lost, that we've received the gift of God's forgiveness and salvation. But the Good Shepherd is still out there in pursuit of all the lost sheep, and we might be the tool he uses to reach them, but only if we're ready and willing to share about what we believe. Okay, so we've talked about some of the things that often stop us from being ready to talk to other people about what we believe. And we've also looked at how we can overcome some of these hurdles, like a lack of compassion or fear or thinking we don't know the gospel well enough to share it in a way that would be compelling. God has fully equipped us with everything we need to be able to share the good news of the gospel with other people. As I said earlier, the armor of God that we're studying, it isn't meant only to fend off Satan's attacks on us and to allow us to deepen our personal relationship with God. You know, as believers, we often talk about our walk with the Lord in reference to how God is working in us to make us more like Jesus and to open us up more to his grace in our lives. Excuse me. Here's how this process of spiritual formation is described in a book called Invitation to a Journey. Spiritual formation is a process of being formed in the image of Christ, a journey into becoming people of compassion, people who forgive, people who care deeply for others and the world, people who offer themselves to God to become agents of divine grace in the lives of others and our world. In brief, people who love and serve as Jesus did. What I want us all to notice is that this journey of spiritual formation that we're all on, it's not a solo endeavor. Our spiritual formation is actually ultimately for the sake of others, so that we can be, as this quote says, agents of divine grace in their lives. Here's how the author of this book continues to flesh this idea out using a great metaphor. Everything God has done, is doing, and ever will do in our lives is not so that we may someday be set in a display case in heaven as trophies of grace. All of God's work to make us more like Jesus is so that we can be what God created us to be in relationship with God and with others. Over and over, the men who were inspired by God to write the books of the New Testament, they hold up loving God and loving our neighbor as the essence of the Christian life. Well, one of the best ways we can love our neighbor is to tell them about the greatest love in the world. So I'm going to close this morning by circling back to feet with the verses from Romans that were in one of the questions in our study guide, because these verses remind us of just how important our job is of bringing the good news of the gospel to others. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So let's close together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that at some point in each one of our lives, somebody was ready and willing to share about their faith with us, to plant a seed that others may have nurtured. And I thank you also for your word. Through Paul, you teach us that we are equipped with everything we need to share with other people about what we believe. So when opportunities arise, please give us the courage that we might need to tell other people about Jesus. Help us to connect the great good news of the gospel to the deepest needs of the people around us. And I ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Sherry. That was great. I love that Romans passage. A few reminders before we head to small groups. We are still looking for a team of people who will lead and head up our service day next semester. So if you have any ideas, any ministries that you are already partnering with, either talk with Christina or myself. We'd love to get you guys set up. Again, this is happening next semester, so we just want to get the ball rolling and prepare in any way that we need for our service day. We also have Grace in Action. I'm going to invite Ryan on up to share a little bit about ways that we are wanting to engage our community and the world around us.
Well, hello, ladies. My name is Ryan Zellner, and it's an honor to be one of the few men in the room, all right, with Julio. Hold it down. Hey, you guys did a wonderful job last year packing over, you packed 2,000 boxes with the Children's Hunger Fund, and we're doing that again. And so on November 4th, it's a great opportunity to bring your husband, your roommate, your neighbor, your coworker, whoever. It's on a Saturday from 9 to noon, and so that's a window. If you can come from 9 to 11 or from 10 to noon, however you want, we would love your help. You guys are the experienced people in the room. You know how it's done, and so we would love to have you. So we're looking for 200 people. We're going to do 2,500 boxes, and we even have some other rooms that we're going to, like, rotate you through to learn some other things to do with those boxes and ways to do them at home. And so it's going to be great, right? And can kids be there? Yes, they can. This is all ages, so please bring your little ones if you have them. We're doing a lot of other stuff. So if you go on the website, the Grace website, there's just a menu of volunteer opportunities, like art and play is coming up on the 28th. And so make sure that you get, and I know not everybody has their Grace in Action reminder tag to volunteer. It's out in the lobby. So if you grab one of these, then you will for sure be reminded to go home and look on the website. So please do that. We would love to have you at any of these things. They're all kid-friendly, November 4th, and all the other ones, except for any of them that are at the homeless shelter, because that's a city thing. They got to be 18 years or older. So that is my announcement. We would love to have you. Thank you.
Thank you, Ryan. Again, all of the ways to serve are on the website. It's very user-friendly, so you just go to the Grace website, scroll down a little bit. You'll see a box that says Grace in Action. You can click on it, and it takes you to that menu of ways to serve. Again, we're looking for people for our service day next semester, so come talk to myself or Christina. We'd love to get you going with that. Final reminders before small groups. Homework number 7 due next week. Coffee. Thank you, Yvette, this morning. Where are you at? Thank you. I heard I was supposed to thank you. I don't know. I'm just doing what I was told. next week is Nancy May. Snacks next week, Tracy Page, our group. Yay. Thank you to Terry Gunlock's group this week. It was a beautiful spread, making me kind of nervous for next week, if I'm being honest. but we'll see what my group can pull out. I don't know. We'll see. With that, enjoy small groups.